We come to Romans chapter 8 today. This is a favorite chapter of mine because people have their life verses, you know. Many times in history, the soldiers have had a Bible or a Testament in their jacket pocket or their shirt pocket, and the bullet has gone and pierced the Bible and stopped at a certain point. Wherever that bullet is stopped would be a logical life verse, wouldn't it? But my life verses, I've always written for many years now, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. We're not getting that far today, but we are coming to Romans chapter 8. And since we're doing very unusual things today, things out of the ordinary, our scripture reading is going to be very out of the ordinary. We are going to begin reading in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, but we're not going to read continuously. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we're going to deal specifically with the verses that have to do with our topic today from our text. So please endeavor to keep up where we're reading, even though we're not going to be reading all the verses. But let us notice the occurrence of the Holy Spirit in this chapter. And you could very easily call this chapter, as could be part of Ephesians, life in the Spirit, because there's so much about the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. Let us give our attention to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now let's skip down to verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now we skip down to verse 23. And not only they, that is the things of the natural creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. We end our reading there with the close of verse 27. And we trust that the Lord, the Spirit, who gave the word, who dwells in every believer in this gathering today, that we would know collectively the mighty power of the Spirit in ministering the word to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. After the war that was fought with Great Britain for our independence, sadly, our country went through a time of relative skepticism. Having fought a war and been victorious, there was something of the spirit of self-sufficiency. Independence sometimes causes people to be self-sufficient. It was during that time that Thomas Paine wrote his Age of Reason. And in the 1790s, in that decade following the Constitution of our country, during the 1790s, the Age of Reason sold 1.5 million copies. William Wilberforce in England lamented what was going on in our country. He said, "I feel there is little spirit of true religion in America," because he knew what was going on in the intellectual foment in our country. Bishop Meade of Virginia from the Episcopal Church said, "I have come to expect every educated young man to be a skeptic, if not an avowed unbeliever." Voltaire's works were widely read and praised in our nation at that time. Dr. Robert Smith said that the young men of Kentucky were scoffers at religion and blasphemers against God. What could be done in such a situation? Well, the churches did the right thing. The churches began to pray. And the 1790s, especially the late 1790s, from the state of Connecticut all the way down into Kentucky, there were special times of prayer in the churches. Many of the denominations set aside one particular day in the month as a special day of fasting and prayer that God would move in the new nation. What a good thing that was. Special days of prayer each month that God would move in the newly constituted nation. The churches were beginning to pray. And Francis Asbury, the leader of the Methodists, wrote, "Doubtless God will hear and answer prayer because the Holy Spirit is producing much groaning." That's what we have in our text. "Likewise, the Spirit also himself helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Did you notice the last hymn we were singing? Prayer is prayer that is uttered or unexpressed. It is a sigh. It is the falling of a tear. It is the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Our text this morning in verses 26 and 27 is about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of prayer. Did you notice 14 of the verses through this 27th verse mention the Holy Spirit? And more than half of those verses refer to life in the Spirit. He is actually, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times down to where we stopped our reading at verse 27. He's not mentioned anymore in chapter 8. The apostle is continuing his teaching on the assurance of this great and marvelous eternal salvation. Is there a doctrine that would be any nearer to our hearts than the assurance, the absolute peace of knowing that we are right with God and ready for death and life everlasting? I say that the doctrine of assurance is one of the most important doctrines in all of the Bible. And here, the 8th chapter of Romans, as so many other passages in the Scriptures, are given for our peace and for our assurance. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is intimately related to our assurance. You can be sure that you were bound for heaven by having the indwelling Holy Spirit. You can be sure that you're going to heaven by being led by the Spirit, by having His witness, and by having His help in this matter of prayer. So we come to verses 26 and 27, the last mention of the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. I will entitle this message then, The Spirit of Prayer. And here are our points to consider. First of all, our prayer infirmities. Secondly, our present helper. And thirdly, our powerful advocate. Our prayer infirmities. Did you notice that in verse 26? Likewise, well, the Spirit is helping us in so many ways, but the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray. Okay. We have infirmities, don't we? Because we're fallen children of Adam, we had all kinds of infirmities. But chief among our infirmities, let me say this again, chief among our infirmities are our infirmities, especially related to the matter of prayer. Chief among our infirmities are our infirmities related to this vital matter of prayer. We need to pray, yet we cannot pray in the energy of the flesh. We find an inability in the flesh to pray as we ought to pray. We are in need of spiritual help in the matter of prayer. Prayer is spiritual business, and we need spiritual energizing, and we need spiritual enabling to carry out this duty as Christians. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. What does it mean? It means the Spirit picks up the heavy work of prayer and helps us to carry it and to carry it through. He helps us to pray. Very interesting, the language of verse 26. We know not the what to pray. That's what it literally says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not the what. It has the article, we know not the what we should pray for. We have problems knowing what we ought to pray. Our ignorance is overcome by the Spirit's enlightening grace. He knows the will of God perfectly in every matter. Why? Because He is God. He knows the will of God. Verse 27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. All of the intercession carried out for us by our advocate is according to the will of God, because he knows it perfectly. Now, often we don't know what to pray. And sometimes we pray the wrong thing. Did you ever pray the wrong thing? Oh, Lord, give me $5 million. In the next 24 hours. Okay. Nice. All right. We see some of the greatest characters in the Bible, including our Lord Jesus Christ, who prayed the wrong thing. I'm not blaspheming. Let us carefully consider God's word. Moses prayed the wrong thing. He prayed that God would let him go into the promised land. But what did God say? No, you're not going into the promised land. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, prayed three times. On three different occasions, he prayed that God would remove his thorn in the flesh. And God said, no, I'm not going to answer that prayer. You're going to continue to have this to keep you humble. And our Lord Jesus Christ, let us be very reverent toward our dear great high priest. In the likeness of our sinful flesh, he felt infirmities. You remember we've talked about his infirmities before. He knew what it was to thirst. He knew what it was to be tired and weak. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew even what it was, Hebrews chapter 5 tells us, to be moved with fear. Okay? He had these infirmities in his human nature so that he could have compassion on our ignorance. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that very thing, that he had these infirmities so that he could have compassion on our ignorance. In verse 7, he feared. Hebrews 5, 7. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, he learned through the things that he suffered. He learned to be sympathetic with us. In the weakness of his human flesh, as our Savior felt the agonies of Gethsemane, he cried out to the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Matthew 26:39. But it was not possible for that cup to pass from him. What he was asking could not be done. It was appointed, it was decreed for him to endure the sufferings of that cup and to drink all of it for us. So he can fully understand us when we desire something and even ask for it, and yet we can't have it. His divine nature in that garden in Matthew 26, verse 39 following, enabled him to overcome. And what did he say then? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So let us remember that sometimes we don't pray the right things, and we need the Spirit to give us help. We do well in all of our praying to include the words that Jesus taught us, thy will be done. To many people, there arises a question, especially those who believe in Reformed theology. There's a question that arises. If God is indeed sovereign and determines all things, why must we pray? This is a good question. Since God is the Almighty Sovereign who determines all things, why do we need to pray? This is a human formulation, and it's really faulty logic if you consider God's truth. For God has clearly commanded us over and over again to pray. Remember Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, you don't have to pray. No, Jesus said, after this manner, speaking of the Lord's Prayer, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. It's a command. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to pray without ceasing. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, do not cease to pray. What is meant by ceasing to pray? It's meaning giving up on prayer. It's not that I don't pray every second of every day that I'm living and every breath that I draw is the breath of prayer. No, we can't do that. We got things that have to have our attention, normal duties. But we should not give up on prayer. Prayer should be a normal, regular thing in our lives. Philippians 4:6 says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is an imperative. It's a command. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, the apostle says, brethren, pray for us. Well, why should we obey any of God's commands? Since His will is going to be done anyway, what's the use to obey any of God's commands? God commands us to preach the gospel. Well, aren't the elect going to be saved anyway? The same eternal God who has ordained every event and every fact of history has also ordained the means to those ends. Many of you have vegetable gardens. You believe in the sovereignty of God. Spring comes, you look out there and say, I trust that God's going to bless that. We're going to have lots of vegetables there this summer. I just trust that God's going to work that out. I'm not going to do anything. Just going to believe in the sovereignty of God. It's God's will for me to have food to eat. He said He'd supply all my needs. Do it. No, we're not that foolish. We depend on God to send sunshine, warm temperatures, and rain. That doesn't mean we don't have to plant, we don't have to cultivate. Of course not. So you see, the one eternal God commands all men to repent and commands us to pray. And you know, it's only those people who repent and pray who experience God's blessings. Okay. We know by experience our prayer infirmities, don't we? We have infirmities, especially in regard to our praying. Well, thank God for our present helper. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The indwelling Spirit is the God who works in us. Philippians 2:13. He gives us the will to pray. He gives us the enabling to pray. The doing of prayer. Often we take Him for granted. We're not even sensitive of His power and His indwelling within us. We take Him for granted. We just go about not even thinking about Him. But He indwells every believer in Christ. He is the Spirit of grace and supplication. That's the prophet Zechariah, who told us that in chapter 12 of his prophecy, verse 10. He calls the Spirit is the Spirit of grace. Thank God for grace. He's the Spirit of supplications. He's the enabler to pray. We have a pastor's prayer meeting here once a month. We meet and we sing and we have a scripture reading, a brief comment, and we seek the Lord. Sometimes we don't have any special feelings. We just do our duty and try to pray. But last Tuesday, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit was powerfully here as the Spirit of grace and supplications. He gave a special sense of His presence in this house. He gave power and joy so that we could actually lose ourselves in prayer and forget all the demands, not worry about it, because we were enjoying the Lord. There was some groaning. There was some joyful singing. We were not in charge because the Holy Spirit had taken over the meeting. Even though it's not always this way, in times of prayer, it's still our duty to pray. But we especially enjoy prayer when we sense the Spirit as a very present help. He is not only a very present help, He is our powerful advocate. If you notice here in verse 26 and 27, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. How does He do it? He makes intercession, verse 26, for us. Verse 27, what does it say? He maketh intercession for the saints. He's our advocate. It's always according to the will of God because He's God. He searches our hearts. He knows us and even moves us at times to groan. Now, we don't always groan. But I'm going to tell you this. Somebody, I'm glad you did. I didn't want anybody to have nightmares. But somebody took that Voice of the Martyrs magazine back there. That's why they're back there, to take and to read and to pray for those people. When I read about that young man on the cover, all I could do was groan, oh God, work in this world. Hasten the day when Jesus comes where all of these atrocities will be over. Suffering of the world. Yes, sometimes we can only groan. There are times that we do, and that's all we can do because of grief or some burden. As we just sang, prayer is the burden of a sigh. The falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. He makes intercessions for the saints. Now, what does that mean? The Spirit within us makes intercession for the saints. As a lawyer puts words into his client's mouths, this is what you've got to say in court. If he asks you this, if the judge says this, or the lawyer says something to it, this is the way you've got to answer. The lawyer, the advocate, puts words into the mouth of the client. And so the all-wise counselor puts words and even wordless groans into our hearts. He is our advocate within. You ever thought about that? We've got an advocate in here and we've got an advocate there sitting at the Father's right hand. Two advocates. Isn't that amazing? This advocate from within, his intercession passes through our corrupt natures. But our advocate in heaven with the Father is Jesus Christ the righteous, who is ever living. Why? Why is he ever living? To make intercession for us. He takes our tainted prayers, our impure prayers, and he mixes them with his own perfect incense of his precious blood and his merit, and thus our pitiful prayers are acceptable to the Father because of our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But you know, as members of the Holy Trinity, both of these advocates, the Spirit and the Son, are praying the same thing. There's no conflict. They're in perfect unity. So I often think, if the Spirit of God is causing us any kind of groan here on earth, there it is in heaven. Jesus, it's the echo of what Jesus is praying before the Father for us in heaven. Our Almighty Champion in heaven is constantly putting our cause before the Father. And here on earth, the Spirit is our powerful advocate. And what is he doing? He is making exclusive intercession, not for the world at large. But did you notice what verse 27 says? Who is he making intercession for? Ungodly sinners? All of the people out on the planet? Is that what it says? Look at verse 27. Because he maketh intercession for the saints. He only prays. There's no conflict between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Who did Jesus pray for? Exactly the same. In John chapter 17, verse 9, Jesus said, I pray not for the world. He's not praying for the world. He said, I'm praying for those that thou gavest me. The Spirit is making the same exclusive intercession for the people of God, only for those that he indwells. So here is another great evidence for assuring our hearts before God. The Spirit makes intercession for me, not because I'm good, not because I deserve it. He intercedes exclusively for those that he indwells. So I asked, do you have the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? Do you have any evidence? Even a little evidence is better than no evidence at all. You know, God moved our early American forefathers, as I started out with today. In the 1790s, he moved them to pray because he was about to send several decades of mighty spiritual awakening to his church all across our country. That's most amazing. The second great awakening started about the year 1800 and lasted no less than 3 decades. God was moving the people to pray. As Asbury said, there was groaning. He saw it in different denominations. He was in a meeting where there were a bunch of Presbyterians preaching and praying, and he said, praise God that he's moving among these sons of the Puritans. Thomas Chalmers wrote, let us cease to wonder that prayer should be the foremost indicator of the Spirit of God being at work in us. Let me say that again. Chalmers said, let us cease to wonder that prayer should be the foremost indicator of the Spirit of God being at work in us. He goes on to say, frequently in church history, a season of supplication has preceded a season of gracious deliverance or a season of gracious revival. It is, as we were singing in the men's prayer meeting last night, that little hymn, when God inclines the heart to pray. He hath an ear to hear. To him there's music in a groan and beauty in a tear. The humble suppliant cannot fail to have his wants supplied, since he for sinners intercedes who once for sinners died. Likewise, The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not the what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that Reformed people, in knowing what they know, should be people of more prayer rather than less prayer. So let us pray. Oh God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit, even prompting us to pray, giving us joy at times in prayer, helping us even when we are sluggish in our duty of prayer. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt teach us more and more to pray. We are so thankful for the intercession the Spirit of God carries out from within, and for the holy echo of that perfect intercession of our Savior at the Father's right hand. We have our confidence in Thee, and we take assurance because we know that there is this work going on. And we thank Thee that we assure our hearts before Thee that we are indeed the sons of God. Bless Thy truth to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.